There we go. Feel like the groundwork has already been laid for what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. First, He shared it with me, so I want to share what God's been showing me. With your testimonies and with the messages in worship, it's been awesome to see how God moves. The title of the message is, Do You Know Him? Philippians 3:10. Do you know Him? I'll start out by describing some people who claim to know Him. These are no one in particular, so if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, it's not me. These are made-up stories, made-up people. Here's a man, he belongs to a church, but he only attends when it's convenient, and it usually isn't. He's a good provider. He cares for his family. He loves his family. He doesn't pray as he should. He tolerates sinful habits and attitudes and affections that he knows he should deal with. Here's a woman. She's a good person, morally speaking. She's a good member, good mother to her children, and a good husband to her. A good wife to her husband. She keeps the house neat and has a good, gentle spirit. For her, Christianity is about being a church member. It's about avoiding the big sins in her life. It's about being a good neighbor, a good friend, a good parent, and a good mate. She doesn't pray as she should, but when hard things happen, she prays. She doesn't read her Bible as she should. She prefers watching television when she gets a spare moment. Here's a young person. They're a church member, but the church doesn't seem relevant to them anymore. They watch the older folks at church and they wonder why they should bother if that's what they're going to turn out to be in the long run. As a result, they attend infrequently, they rarely read their Bible, and they only pray when there's a big problem. Here's another church member. This person talks about how much they love the Lord. They are at church faithfully, but they are always defeated, always a victim, always in the middle of some big spiritual battle. They pray, but their prayers are really selfish. They do not honor God. They hear the preaching and they read the Bible, but the warnings and admonitions are always for others and not for them. When you hear people like I just described, what do you think? You think, well, that's just normal Christianity. And for some reason, we think the Christian life is supposed to be one where we lose more than we win, and when we fail more than we succeed, when we grumble more than we praise, where we preach and don't practice. Well, this morning I want to shatter that ideal, normal Christianity that's I just described. And if that's normal, I want to change the normal to abnormal. In our world today, we hear of normal and radical Christianity. And maybe a radical is a reaction to what is normal in America. But in reality, the normal in most of America is abnormal. So allow me to call normal Christianity what I believe the Bible teaches about being a Christian. And to be a follower of Christ. Normal Christian walks in victory. Normal Christian wants to know Jesus. A normal Christian is not a victim, but a victor. How do you rate the church in America? How would you rate our church? Are we abnormal or are we normal? If you want to see a normal Christian, look in the scriptures. We'll look at the life of Paul. He lived a normal Christian life, or what I believe the Bible teaches to be a normal Christian life. And I don't believe he'd be satisfied with what we call normal today. It'd be abnormal. I'm going to call that abnormal. I don't think Paul would be satisfied at all with what we've been accustomed to in America and in some of our churches. He'd never be satisfied by living that way. Can you imagine Paul hearing Paul say, well, I'm just doing the best I can. Everything is against me. I have the hardest time being a Christian. Can you hear Paul say that? Or do you think Paul says, I just can't stop sinning. I'm so weak. Sin has such a hold on me. I don't know if I'll ever be free from it. Doesn't sound like anything you read from Paul, does it? Or how about, I just feel like giving up. I can't live like this anymore. Besides, no one understands how I feel and no one really cares. Did you hear that coming from Paul in his shipwrecks when he was tortured? No, we didn't hear that from Paul. This is what we heard from Paul, and I want to read Philippians 3, 7 through 10. Philippians 3, 7 through 10. Paul says, whatever things were gained for me, I counted them as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count also all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here's my verse for the morning, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What is the greatest desire of a Christian today? I believe the greatest desire of a Christian today is that we would know him. We would know Jesus. Moses says, I pray, God, I pray you will show me your glory. David prays, as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You hear the intense desire to know God, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and not just a abnormal Christian. Paul says, I long to know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I believe that should be the greatest desire of every believer. Here this morning, it's my greatest desire is that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I believe every other desire falls far short in our Christian lives other than knowing Jesus. I want you to think of a close friend of yours, someone who you know very well. It could be your wife, it could be your best friend, it could be whoever, someone you know very, very well. And I want you to think about someone coming up to you and telling you something about that friend that you say could never be and it's not true. I'm not saying what it is or what it, but they come up to you and say, did you hear this about your friend? And you say, no way, it's no way possible. I know them. I know they would never do that. It's beyond comprehension. My question to you is, do you know the Lord that well? Do you know Jesus that well that when you're in a trial, Satan comes to you with lies, you say, no way. I know my Lord. I know what he's like. I know what he does for me in the midst of a trial. Satan, those lies do not affect me. How about when you're defeated? And the devil looks at you and laughs at you and scorns you. Says, you're a waste. You're no good. What do you know about Jesus in those moments? Do you know the Lord and Savior? Do you know the heart of the Father in those moments? Do you know him? What about what he wants to do in our lives and in our hearts? Do we know the heartbeat of God? Of what he wants to do in us? In his word, the work he wants to do in our hearts. How well do you know the Father? Maybe the question is the word know. Do we know the Lord? And I believe in this passage, when it's talking about know, it's not just talking about intellectual knowledge. Where you can quote a resume of Jesus' life, his birth, his miracles, his whatever, and then he died. He rose again, he's in heaven. Or you can quote someone's testimony, some great hero of yours who you can quote their testimony of how God worked in their life. I don't believe that's knowing God. I believe knowing God is a personal relationship with Him, of walking with Him daily, of experiencing Him in every moment of your life, of walking with Him in a close personal way. I want to take a quick detour, just a little detour. You know, when we travel, there's beautiful sights on detour roads where you go off a detour and there's just beautiful sights back roads. This is the detour that I believe there's a nugget of truth that I want you to catch this morning. One part of knowing Him is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who has a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And I believe one of the things that's missing in our culture is being able to share our faith with those who ask questions in a knowledgeable, from a personal experience, way that is gentle and with respect. How to defend our faith. We call it apologetics. It's how to defend our faith. I recently was in contact with a man from DNI. And he said one of the things that's lacking in missionaries coming to the DNI training center is a good grasp of apologetics, of knowing how to answer those who come to you with questions. It's said that 75% of young people who leave home leave the church. 75% of the young people that leave home leave the church. That's 3 out of every 4. And I ask myself, why is that? I believe we've done well in our churches of training our people, our young people, to understand the heart of God, to be able to relate with God in a personal way, to develop their heart, to be able to share and to worship and praise. But I think we could do a better job in training. I'm talking for myself as well. In training how to answer those who would have questions, how to defend your faith. I'm not discounting the emphasis of knowing and understanding the emotional side of our beings and praising God. I'm not doubting that at all. What I'm saying is we need to do a better job in understanding a Christian worldview and how to answer those who have a question. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It involves all three of our beings, the heart, soul, and mind. And what I'm saying, well, I think we've done well in the heart. I think we can do better with training our minds. I have some questions here this morning that I want you to listen. And I want to know think how well you could answer those who would come to you with a question. And I found myself, wow, I have work to do. And these are questions of popular questions that are asked Christians, and how do you respond to them? Question is there really a God? Can you actually prove God exists? Since God's existence cannot be proven, isn't antagonism the most reasonable position? Hasn't science demonstrated that the idea of God is unnecessary? Another question, isn't Christianity just a psychological crutch? Isn't Christianity, like all religions, just a crutch for emotionally weak people? Don't people just create God in order to cope with their failures? What if I don't need religion? How accurate is the Bible? The Bible has been copied and translated so many times. Hasn't this process led to errors? So many people have different interpretations of the Bible. What makes you think yours is correct? How can you place your faith in a book that condones genocide and slavery? Doesn't the Bible make a number of claims that are scientifically inaccurate? Why do innocent people suffer? If God is all good, all powerful, why did He make a world with so much suffering? Why do innocent people suffer from things like disease and natural disaster? If God is a good, loving, and powerful, why doesn't He put an end to all suffering now? Is Christ the only way to God? An estimated 75% of the world's population is not Christians. How can they all be wrong? And I could go on and on with questions. How would you answer these questions if someone posed them to you? I believe in our time we're living, I think we need to have an answer. And not just the head knowledge answer, but an experiential answer to give an answer to those who ask us. We're living in a world who's really searching. You know, people who ask these questions are really searching. And some of them just want to know what you're going to say. I recently heard a testimony interview of a former ball player who was claimed to be an agnostic. And he was involved with the Bible study with some of his teammates who were Christians. And he would ask these hard questions. How do you know God's real? How do you know the Bible's real? And he would just bombard them with these questions. And he had questions that he could shut up, they wouldn't have an answer for. And he said, see, I tell you, God's not real. The Bible's not real. And these people and these guys in the Bible study couldn't answer him. Until he met this one man who gently, and like the verse says, with respect, asked him some questions. And he came around to, in that same Bible study, he turned around and he started leading that Bible study. He gave his heart to the Lord. The fields are white with harvest. Do we have an answer? That's my little detour. It's a nugget of truth that I think we need to grab a hold of and to step up to the plate and have an answer for those who have a question for us. Back to Paul's desire to know the Lord in a deeper way, in a more intimate way. Paul says, I want to know Him. Paul already talked about his salvation experience, his conversion, and he says, now I want you to understand the experiential part of knowing God, how it affects your everyday life. It's an intimate knowing. The knowing there is, it talks about an intimate relationship, one that's not from the head level, but from the heart level. And you see, we go through experiences of life. We all go through experiences. Some were shared here this morning. We sung songs about moving mountains in our lives. We go through experiences. And there are opportunities to learn more about who God is. We have an opportunity to learn so much about God in life's experiences. We also have the opportunity of doing nothing and falling flat on our face. And we can talk from experience. I can talk from experience. Knowing God involves knowing who He is and what He has to say to us. It's only when we get to know Him that we can love as He loves, that we can respond as He responds, that we can forgive as He forgives. You know, I really want to know. I want to know what it's like when no one else cares to totally trust on God. Think of Jesus when everyone turned his back on Him. All He had was the Father. I want to know what it's like to have Jesus be closer than a brother. And you know, it's only in those dark valleys, if we allow to get to know Him in those valleys and to seek His face in those valleys. I want to know what it's like to forgive a friend who doesn't even ask for it. I want to know what it is about the Heavenly Father that can forgive without even being asked. I want that for my life. I want to know the heart of the Father. I want to forgive those who hurt me. I want to care for others more than themselves. And as we get to know the Father's heart, we understand His love for other people, His care for other people more than His care for Himself. I want to know how to answer the tough questions and respond with love. Think of all the times Jesus was just Pharisees just bombarded him with questions. And he responded with a heart of love. I want to know what it's like to know the heart of the Father. There's three things I want to point out that Paul said I want to know. I want to know the power of his resurrection. He said, I want to know the same. I want to know what brought Jesus out of the grave. No, we're not going to study the how that happened because we'll never understand. But what Paul says, I want to understand what it's like to live that resurrected life. I want to understand what it's like for me to live the resurrected life. I want to know what it's like to live with the reality that the old man is crucified and to have victory over sin. Knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, that you can live the resurrected life yourself. And we don't need to live into defeat. And I want to talk a little bit more about that later. And as we go through life's experiences, we have opportunity to learn more about Jesus. We talked about God's grace this morning. We talked about his favor on those who deserve death. God's grace to each of us. And we could talk a long time about that this morning. About God's grace on our lives. In the hard times, we understand God's grace. That he is here. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And we have opportunity to learn of his presence. Not only do we have opportunity to learn of his grace, we have opportunity to learn of his presence in life situations, in life's opportunities. Whatever comes your way, we have opportunity to allow to understand the presence of God in our life. When you think all have forsaken you, we have the opportunity to learn that God is there. He is always there. Why is it so hard when things get tough? We tend to grab ourselves by our bootstraps and says, God, I don't need you. I can handle this. I can do it myself. And we never learn what God has promised for us. Whenever we take things into our own hands, we never learn what God would want to do for us. And when we do allow God in our opportunities of life, in our situations, when we do allow him in, we learn to trust him. And we can reflect on the other side how God has been faithful to us. I think of numbers of you here just looking out, and even in my own life, of how God has been faithful. We have allowed God to handle our situations. How God has been faithful, and we reflect on that. And when the next trial comes along, we know more about the Father because of what he's done in our last situation. And we reflect on that for the next time. I want to know the heart of the Father. I want to be able to testify of his power. You know, in opportunities that come our way, we can learn what it's like to experience the power of the Father. The power of a changed life. And we hear of stories in our lives how God changed our hearts and changed your brothers' hearts, of how God stepped in and did miraculous things in people's lives. And we can testify of that power. And during these opportunities, we can realize the blessing that God wants to bestow on us. There's so much we have to learn in life if we just allow God into our lives. And we can rely on him. He wants to show his grace. He wants to show his presence. He wants to show his power. He wants to shower his blessings on us. And as we experience the power of the resurrected life, it'll go out and reflect. It'll affect those around us. If I took my pen this morning and I stuck it here in this fire until this tip turned red hot, and I would touch it to this paper, the heat from this pen would touch this paper and start on fire. Now think about that in your life. If we've experienced the power of God in our lives, allow it to transform us, that resurrection power, allows it to transform our lives. And we go out to those to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, and rub shoulders with them. Our love for God will just radiate out of us and affect those who we come in contact with. That's the power. That's the power of the resurrected life. And that's what I want. And Paul said, that's what I want. I want to experience that power in my life. In all areas of my life, I want to experience that power to affect others, to affect those around me. And Paul inspired hundreds and thousands of people, leading them to Christ. Because Paul was passionate about knowing God, and he was passionate about knowing the power of the resurrected life. The next thing he said, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul said, I want to know the power. And he said, I also want to know that I want to fellowship with his sufferings. And that may seem odd to us. You know, we want to experience God in the good times. We want to experience the blessings of God. And we're all about, you know, it's great to be a Christian. It's great to be to experience the blessings of God, to experience his spirit in our lives, to experience the family of God, the church family, just some of the blessings that go with being a follower of Jesus. We're all in. But what about sharing on the fellowship of his sufferings? And not to experience the same things he did, but those things that we experience by being a Christian, the sufferings that come our way by being a Christian. God says, I want to be a part of that in your life. I want to be there with you in those sufferings. And Paul says, I want to know what it's like to go through those sufferings and to experience the presence of God in those sufferings. Paul says, I want to know that because there's nuggets in there that I'll never learn if I don't allow you in those sufferings. And so for me, in hard times, I tend to clam up. And I tend to just, God, I don't need you. I can handle this myself. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but if I do it, I know what I'm going to do. And we never learn what God wants to show us in those valleys. Rhoda, I heard your testimony this morning how it was a hard time, but you never want to lose. You wouldn't trade it for what you've learned, the hard times in your life. And that's why I hear Paul crying out, God, during the suffering times, I want you there, and I want to learn what you have for me. I think, again, there's a lot of hard things in our lives. But Paul says, I want to learn from those sufferings. I want to know what it's like to have you walk there with me. As I was thinking about Elijah, and he just came off the Mount Carmel experience. He was on top of the world. You know, God just showed his self-power, and that's where we all like to be, where God's powerful and victories are won, and people are coming to know the Lord. And you know the story. He ran and found himself under a broom tree and ready to die. And he allowed God to minister to him in those sufferings. And he taught him a valuable lesson of God's sufficiency in the valley. I want God to be with me in the valley. I don't want to run. I don't want to hide. Next thing Paul talks about is being made conformable unto his death. This phrase talks about reckoning ourselves to be dead with Christ. I believe it's a challenge for every believer to wrap their minds around what it's like to be dead with Christ. It's not necessary an understanding on the deadness as it is to be, later in the verse it talks about being alive unto God. It's not so much focusing on our deadness as it is, but it's also talking about being alive to God, being sensitive to what God is doing, and pursuing the heart of God, being alive, being in tune with God. I believe we struggle a lot in the battle of sin, but the victory has already been won. And we need to reckon it to be so. There's three words I want you to remember as we talk about being dead, the old man being crucified, being dead in Christ, being dead to self and being alive in Christ. There's three words I want you to remember. The first one is to know. In Romans 6, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9, so when we exercise our faith in Christ, we come to Christ for salvation. We come to him, give our life to him. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. The old man is dead. And although the old man is dead, we still are affected by sin. Our lives are still affected by sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Destroying does not mean that it's annihilated. It means that the body of sin is rendered powerless to affect our lives. And what is the body of sin? The body of sin is the body we have. And sin uses the instruments of our body for sin, to be instruments of sin. Our tongue, our mind, our hands, our feet, our body are the instruments of sin that are dead. Sin does not find its source in the body, but in our wills, and it's displayed through the instruments, through our hands, through our minds, through our tongues. And so we need to realize that the old man is dead, is crucified. We need to know that. It's dead. The second thing we need to do is reckon in Romans 6:11. We need to know this truth, and day by day, moment by moment, we need to reckon it to be so. Reckon the old man to be dead. Never lose sight of it. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. You are dead, you are buried, and you are alive unto God. God declared it to be so. It's not that there's not a battle, because it talks about we're in a battle, and we have the weapons that we have to use to fight the battle. We are in a battle, but the victory is already won. Let me explain it to you this way, and maybe you can get your mind around it a little bit. In a Jewish Orthodox family, if a son becomes a believer, the father says, "You are dead to me." He moves him out of his house, and he does not ever speak to him again. He is dead to the father. If a friend comes and asks about him, he says he is dead. He is no longer here. In some cases, they even have funerals. But in the father's mind, he is dead. Although he is still very much alive. And in our minds, we need to reckon that our old man is dead. Paul says talks about the renewing of our minds. Reprogram our minds that the old man is dead. And when we face sin and we say, "Sin, you're dead to me. You can no longer control my members." We need to live in the reality of what Christ has done for us and what he's already done. The victory has been won. The first thing is know. The second is reckon. The third is yield, Romans 6:13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God. The word instruments could be used as, be translated as weapons. Our hands, our feet, our tongue, like I said, can be used as weapons. And they're weapons to fight the good fight of faith. It says, don't yield them to the enemy for unrighteousness. You know, it'd be very foolish for us to yield our weapons to the enemy in a battle. That'd be a very foolish thing to do. But that's what we do when we use our weapons. Take, for example, the tongue. When we talk bad about someone, we're using our weapons in a wrong way. We're giving our weapons to the enemy. And I don't believe we can walk in victory unless we've yielded our instruments, our hands, our bodies, to be dedicated to God's service. And come to the point where we say, "God, all I have is yours. My body's yours to be used by you." Romans 6:7 says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Alive to God, alive to his word, alive to his will, alive to knowing him, alive to following him. That's what Paul's desire was, and that's what my desire is. I want to know him and all he wants for me. I want to be his hands. I want to be his feet. I want to be all God has called me to be. So we need to know, we need to reckon, and we need to yield. Know that the battle is won. Reckon it to be so. Yield your members as servants of righteousness, your bodies. In closing, sometimes college students will take a course and they will audit a course. They will sit in the class, but they will not do the work They will not do the homework or the projects. They will just listen to the lectures. They just simply listen and observe. I think sometimes our tendency as Christians is that we audit the Christian life. We listen to the teachings. We listen to the lectures. But we don't want to do the work. We don't want to know what it's really like to get down and do the hard work of being a believer. We half-heartedly follow. We attend church. We may attend the Bible studies. But we don't really apply the lessons to our lives. It's for someone else. We might go through the motions, but we don't really want to know the power of the resurrected life. Paul's priority was to know him, to know the power of the resurrected life, to know what it's like to go through the sufferings and to have Jesus be with him in the sufferings and to learn the lessons that he has for him in the sufferings and not to waste the hard things of our lives. Paul wanted to stand out from the crowd. He wanted to distinguish himself from the rest of the world. He wanted the world to see Christ in him. In the midst of a world that's suffering from spiritual death, he wanted to be a picture of life. In the midst of a world of defeat, he wanted to be a picture of victory. I want to read Paul's mission statement. It's Philippians 3, 14 and 17. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, press towards the goal, to the prize, to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul acknowledged that I can't change the past. Maybe there's some things in our past that's holding us back. Things that are unresolved. Things that's just nagging and just holding us back from going all out for Jesus and for knowing him. We need to come to the point of healing, point of forgiveness, whatever that is, so we can put it behind us and press for the goal, press for the prize. Accept God's forgiveness. Sometimes it's forgiving ourselves that's the hardest thing, of what we've done. Yeah, God's forgiven us, but we can't forgive ourselves, and it holds us back. And he says, I don't have it all figured out. And we don't have all life figured out either. But I want to know him. I want to press towards the goal, to the prize. In verse 17 through 20, he says, Brethren, join me in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern of this that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you, and now telling you with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, and the end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. And you probably know people who started out on the journey of walking this life and now are enemies of the cross of Christ, who've given up the battle, who've lost sight of the goal, said it's not worth it, didn't feel like knowing him, who he was, and have given up. That's a sad reality. But what keeps us as believers going? It's the prize, it's the goal that is set before us. Paul didn't talk about being high-minded and not doing your responsibility here on this earth, and having your heads in the clouds, but his goal was to have heaven as his goal. This world is not our home. Story of Florence Chadwick. In 1952, she set out to be the first woman to swim the 26 miles from Catalina Island to California. She set out with a boat on either side, support boats, to watch out for sharks and to help her if she had troubles. After 15 hours, she grew tired. A dense fog set in, and she felt like giving up. Her support team was with her. They encouraged her to keep going, so she swam another hour. She said, I can't do it. They pulled her from the water. And as she was sitting on the boat, she realized that she was 1 mile from the shore. But the fog had crept in, and she couldn't see the end. She got tired and gave up. 2 months later, she decides she's going to get back in the water and try it again. Same support boats beside her. Partway through, the fog set in again. But this time, she had a goal in mind. She was determined to finish. And she swam on through the fog, and she reached her destination. Because she didn't lose sight of her goal. You know, as Christians, as we walk through this life, sometimes it gets foggy. There's those valleys that the fog creeps in. And we forget that God wants to be with us in those valleys. And there's lessons He wants to teach us in those valleys. We say it ain't worth it. We throw in our hat and we give up. We don't want to know what God's really like in those hard times. We get distracted with the stuff of life. And we say it isn't worth it. We wonder if we're ever going to make it. I want to encourage you this morning to identify with Paul and his desire to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed unto His death. If we preserve in His strength, we will know Him. We will know the power of His resurrection. We will learn the fellowship of His sufferings. And if by any means we will obtain the resurrection from the dead. I don't know about you, but it encourages my heart this morning to want to go out for God. Not to be an abnormal Christian. I want to be a biblical Christian. I want to know the heart of God. I want to know what it's like to live in the power of His resurrection. I want to live that resurrected life. I don't know about you this morning, but that's my goal. That's my prayer. Maybe you're here, God's speaking to you, and you realize you've been an abnormal Christian. You've been auditing the Christian life, and you're not really going anywhere. You're living that defeated life, and God's speaking to you this morning. I want you to mind the Holy Spirit as we pray. And if God's speaking to your heart, and you want to respond, you want to come up and have prayer, that'd be great. Mind the Lord. I'm not pressuring anyone. We want to allow God to do His life, His work in our hearts today. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the promises in Your Word. I thank You for men who have walked with You and have shown us the example of what it's like to know You, to know what Your power is like, to live a life that is totally dedicated to You, all their members, their minds, their tongue, their hands, their feet, all dedicated to You for Your service. Lord, I pray that as You speak to our hearts, that we'd be willing to commit our whole bodies to You. Just in service for You, to You. Lord, there's many who are giving up today. Many who are quitting, saying it's not worth it. They can't go on. They lose sight of the goal. Lord, I don't want to be in that number. And I pray that no one here wants to be in that number either. So Lord, we commit our lives to You for Your service, for Your honor, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.